Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We have been studying Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, Greece, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, a sermon preached to a Gentile audience as opposed to a Jewish one, and to a pagan audience as opposed to God-fearing Gentiles, as Paul often preached to in synagogues, and therefore preaching to people who had no understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures and no background of teaching in regard to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, indeed the God who is the Creator of the universe, the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is the only one true and living God. And so Paul obviously started in a different place than he did in the synagogues, where there was a background of information that everyone agreed on regarding the nature of God and the Word of God that had been given in the Hebrew Scriptures, the promises of God regarding a Savior, a Messiah, who would be given by God to save people from their sins. And so there was quite a bit of difference in the level of understanding between a synagogue audience and a non-synagogue audience. And it's very instructive to see how Paul dealt with these people who did not have a background to understand the true God of the Bible. And I remind you that this is very much like the kinds of people that we encounter today. Not exclusively. We sometimes are talking to people that have grown up in Christian churches but just have not been saved. And there's a common foundation of truth that we can use to begin with in talking to them. But so many of our friends and neighbors and people at work today have no background in the Bible. Some even have come from cultures that are not even Christian, and so many of those who've come from a background of quasi-Christianity really haven't been to church much. They don't know much about the Bible. They haven't practiced Christianity. Their parents never were practicing Christians, maybe just nominal Christians in the vaguest sense. And so there's a great deal of difference in how you witness to people like that as opposed to people who have a knowledge of the Scriptures, at least in part. And so that makes this a very instructive study, and we will continue where we left off last week on this Sunday, September 15. Thank you for joining us. Many thanks to those whose financial gifts enable us to continue teaching on this station. Well, last Sunday, we got to the part where Paul talks about the races, or the race, if you will, and I spent quite a bit of time on that, but I'm going to read beginning at verse 22 down through verse 26 where we left off last week. We read, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. I stopped there, but I will go on in just a moment. Now, I did spend a lot of time last Sunday talking about the meaning of this text in verse 26 simply because it has been misused and misunderstood. Maybe I should turn that around and say misunderstood and misused. Giving people the benefit of the doubt, I would have to say that those who misuse it probably themselves misunderstand it. Only God knows the hearts to know if someone is deliberately distorting the meaning of the text beyond what he knows it to say. But it certainly has been misunderstood by many and has been misused by many to teach the opposite of what the Bible actually teaches in regard to the races that we find among the peoples of the earth today in all of humanity. And I simply remind you that this text makes it very clear that all peoples came from one family, one blood. That's what is said here very clearly. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So even though we talk about the races, and that's not totally illegitimate, we know what we're talking about. We're talking about different people groupings that have developed. But the Bible emphasis is upon this oneness, even though at times the Bible will talk about different races in terms of the Jewish race and Gentile races and so forth. And we all know, of course, the great division, the clear division that God made between his people, the Jewish race in the Old Testament, and the Gentiles, this great demarcation. But we have to understand the spiritual significance of that and the reversal of that as we come into the New Testament. When the new covenant was inaugurated, that was all changed. And the scriptures are very clear about that. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, so there is no more this demarcation between Jew and Gentile as there was by the design of God for a purpose. Clearly, to preserve the Jewish nation until the time when that nation would produce the Messiah. It was a preservation tactic. A preservation strategy, you might say. And it accomplished its purpose. And of course, there are other purposes for it as well. I'm not going to say that's the only one. It accomplished some important purposes. But most all of them had to do with the preservation of that nation until the delivery of the Messiah. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, there is a breaking down of the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And now there is no more Jew and Gentile, no more bond and free and so forth, all of these divisions that are so important among people in our day, the economic divisions, the social divisions, the racial divisions and so forth, that are so important to people today. But in Christ, those are no longer important. I won't say that they no longer exist, because of course they exist. We still have whatever color eyes, hair, and skin we were born with. Of course these differences exist, but they are no longer important. Were they important under the Old Covenant? Yes. Are they important in the New Covenant? No. Was there to be a distinction between the people of God in the Old Covenant and those who were not the people of God? And did this turn into a basically racial distinction, though it was not exclusively so? Because we know Gentiles who came into the covenant people of God, but they had to basically be absorbed into the Jewish nation. They started out as Gentiles, but they didn't remain as Gentiles. They basically became converted Jews. And that was really the big issue in the New Testament. Among those that we call Judaizers, who just could not grasp this idea that anybody could become a member of the family of God apart from becoming a Jew. The promises were to the Jews, the Messiah is to the Jews. In the Old Testament, for someone to benefit from these promises, he or she had to become a Jew. And we have some examples of that in the Old Testament. And if they were willing to become a Jew, then they could enjoy the promises as well. These distinctions, this Jew-Gentile distinction, this racial distinction, was not absolute. It really wasn't a matter of skin. It wasn't a matter of culture. It wasn't a matter of geography or nationality, but there had to be a willingness to relinquish one's Gentileness, if I can use that terminology, and become a Jew, embracing all that that meant for a man, of course, to be circumcised, and for a woman to adopt all of the stipulations and requirements that applied to Jewish people and to Jewish women, and to become a member of the covenant community, and then the covenant blessings could apply, but with the ushering in of the new covenant, that's no longer true. The only thing that is necessary for a person to benefit from the new covenant promises is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the only requirement. And among those who have believed in Christ, there are no distinctions that matter. We are one in Christ. We are all members of the same body, the Church of Jesus Christ Universal, but, of course, the Church Universal has local expressions. We call them churches, local churches, and this same truth should be reflected in our churches. We are one in Christ. No distinctions, racially or otherwise, that matter among those who believe in Christ. We are all believers in Christ. And therefore, we should treat one another as Christian brothers in every sense of that term. And this idea of segregation is, among the people of God, is entirely erroneous. It's contrary to the New Testament scriptures. And that really was going on in Antioch, Syria, as Paul reports it in the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, and is what the whole Galatian controversy was about. Namely, that some of the Judaizing teachers who taught this wrong viewpoint came from Jerusalem up to the church in Antioch and began to pressure the Jewish Christians to stop eating with the Gentile Christians. Read about it there. In other words, to segregate themselves within the church. And so powerful was their pressure. I would be tempted to say their bullying tactics, that virtually everybody caved in, including Peter and Barnabas, who were carried along with this dissimulation, as the old King James calls it, hypocrisy is what that word means. They were carried along with this hypocrisy, and that's what the Bible calls it. That's what Paul calls it by the Spirit of God, hypocrisy. And this is why Paul had to stand up and confront them, confronted Peter to his face, and said, "You are wrong. You are being hypocritical. Before these men came along, you had no difficulty associating with, fellowshipping with, eating with Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, because you recognize the truth that all who believe in Jesus are one in Christ. You championed that truth. You taught that truth. You pioneered that truth, Peter. The sheet that was let down from heaven came to you, Peter, and you were the one who heard the voice that said what God has cleansed, let not man call common or unclean. And you were the one that was sent to Cornelius, a Gentile, and preached the gospel to him. And you were the one that acknowledged that those Gentiles who believed on Jesus Christ were Christians and members of the family of God in every sense, the same as Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. And you were the one that brought that report back to Jerusalem and who defended that truth, and now you're caving into these bullies? Yes, bullies? And that's what Paul is dealing with here in this sermon. Now, he's not going into all the ramifications, because he's not dealing with people who are caught up in this controversy, because they don't come from a Jewish background. They don't have these hang-ups that many Christian Jews had, but he's still dealing with the same truth. When he says in verse 26, "And he, that is God, hath made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth." One blood. There it is. And it goes on to say in verse 26, "And hath determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, which, as I pointed out last Sunday, must mean, when you weigh the different possibilities and the different meanings that people assign to it and analyze them carefully, it turns out that there's really only one thing it can mean, namely that God is sovereign in where people live. And when they live in segregation, because not necessarily planned segregation, but in segregation because the people from the descended from one family have lived, say, in Africa, and people have defended from another family live in Asia and so forth, and that these differences develop that we recognize or at least label as racial divisions, that God is the author of that. God is the one that caused that to happen. God is the one who designed for that to happen. No sense in denying that. That would be just as wrong as to deny what else God did. But you've got to go on and recognize the elseness of it all. That's what God did, but God didn't lock that in permanently. God didn't say, here you are, don't move. All the migration and transmigration and changes are all part of that too. Nobody lives where God didn't determine for them to live, is really what it boils down to. He made of one blood every nation of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He determines that. So it is God who allowed people to leave one place and move to another. And the whole history of mankind has been a history of migration, 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 migration. These are not boundaries that are determined and set in stone and never change. The whole history of mankind is just wave after wave after wave of migration. Isn't there something wrong with, listen to me now, white Americans saying it wasn't God's will for those black Africans to come to America? Right here, don't you see? In Acts 17:26, that God determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God expected them to stay in Africa. Well, then why didn't God expect your forefathers to stay in Europe? How did you get here? That isn't where you started out. Do you somehow believe that it was God's glorious purpose for your ancestors to migrate from Europe to America and to push out the native people who dwelt there before your ancestors came, but it is somehow a terrible violation of the will of God for black Africans to have been brought to America, who, by the way, didn't even come voluntarily. They came as slaves. They were kidnapped and brought here in chains by white Europeans. Now, I recognize that there was a lot of sin involved here, including the sins of black people and Arabian people who were involved in capturing and selling these people in Africa. White people, European people, wanting to bring them to Europe and to America and to the Caribbean islands and so forth for slave labor, created a market for them, and that was eagerly filled by people who produced slaves to be purchased and transported. And in most cases, it was not white Europeans who were kidnapping and capturing and selling these people at their port of departure in Africa. They were either black people, or in many cases, they were people of Arabic descent who did that. So there's plenty of blame to go around. But don't you think it's a bit hypocritical to believe somehow that that was a glorious thing for white Europeans to leave Europe and come over here and to settle here and to forge this glorious nation of the United States of America. That was God's plan. That was God's will. That was God's determination. God determined that they should leave their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. That was all in the glorious will of God. But all of these black people getting here, that was contrary to the will of God. Well, you've got a very defective viewpoint of what constitutes the will of God. And as I look at this text and think through these different questions and ramifications, it becomes very clear to me that what you have is God determining that Europeans would come to America. Yes, he did. The pre-appointed times and places of their dwellings did not lock them into Europe. It brought them to America, just as it did Africans. Yes, just as it did Africans and others who are here. Nobody's here thwarting the will of God. Even illegal immigrants. Well, they're illegal. Bringing slaves to these shores legal? Well, it was, according to the laws of that time. Okay, laws change, but we know that was contrary to the laws of God, who forbade kidnapping and selling slaves in this manner. That was a sin, even under the laws of Moses, and much less under what the teachings of the New Testament. So, God brought them here, and that brings us then to the next verse, which tells us why. Verse 26, and he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, but the verse goes on, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So, why did God bring white Europeans from Europe to America to seek the Lord? Now we can agree with that. They were being persecuted for their faith in God, their religion, their unwillingness to accept state religion, state churches. They were being persecuted for their understanding of Scripture and their way of worshiping and serving God. And so they came to America to seek the Lord, or in some maybe a little more direct way of saying they came in order to have freedom to continue to seek the Lord and to provide a climate of freedom so that their children could seek the Lord without being persecuted and harassed. This was for them to be able to seek the Lord more profitably. But why did God determined that thousands of black Africans would come to America? Don't you think that was for them to be able to seek the Lord as well? These who were not getting the gospel in their home countries, not until later when David Livingston went and Robert Moffat even before that and so forth, and missionaries began to go to Africa and take the gospel, but it was a spiritually dark place and there was no gospel, but God in his goodness and providence brought thousands of those citizens to the United States of America where they would hear the gospel, and many of them were saved. Many of them heard the gospel. Many of them were saved. And Christianity took root among these people. And we can see how that God's migration, God's relocation of these people served exactly that purpose. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. An interesting phrase that I don't know if I can explain that fully or not, but the idea is to give people an opportunity to seek the Lord productively, effectively, to seek him in a place where he can be found. If they were seeking for him in Africa, would they find him? Would they find a Bible? Would they find scriptures? Would they find a preacher? Would they find anyone who knew the message of Jesus Christ? Likely not. Now, would anybody be seeking him in that way and not find him? I don't think so. That really raises other questions that I don't really want to get into now for sake of time. But it's true that in bringing these people to America, then and giving them gospel that would whet their appetite to seek the Lord and to understand more about him, now they had glorious opportunity to do that productively, effectively, and in reaching out now to understand the true God, they were in contact with truth. They were in contact with Christians. They were in contact with churches. They were in contact with Bibles. They were in contact with people who knew the gospel, and therefore they had every opportunity to seek the Lord productively, to find him and to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ by believing the gospel. We can see how that happened in America. Now, when Paul was preaching this on Mars Hill, of course, America was hundreds and thousands of years into the future, so he didn't have America in mind, but it's the same principle. That's what's going on. God, who scattered the nations at the Tower of Babel and confounded their languages, did that for the same purpose, to stop this pride and audacity that could only lead to error, to blindness, and to destruction, eternal destruction, spiritual destruction, and damnation, and instead create some barriers that would make it more productive for people to seek the Lord and find him. That had a spiritually helpful purpose. And these other changes and migrations that take place in the human family that have to do with where God put people and where God moved people, that had the same purpose. Paul was talking to people who were in a society where there was a lot of moving around. There was a lot of travel in the Roman Empire. A lot of displaced people, a lot of people in Athens who had not been born there or their parents hadn't been born there, a lot of people in Rome that way, a lot of people over the Roman Empire, people who had come, some from faraway places where the gospel had not yet reached. It was just now beginning to reach the Roman Empire. And guess what? Because of the people that God brought there, they were now able to seek the Lord and find him. Interesting line of preaching that Paul is taking here. I haven't heard too many sermons along these lines, have you? But here it is. Some wonderful truth, some food for thought. And I hope it has been helpful to you. The Lord willing, we'll take it up again next Sunday. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast. And you can reach me at Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Until next week, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.